You know, I think about the moms, and I think about my wife and my mom, and the fact that they have to deal with me on the regular. They have to soldier through an awful lot. Some of you moms might be exhausted today, and you don't want to show it, and you put on a brave face, and you're the one that everyone can count on, and the one everyone can rely on, the pillar of strength in many cases, and resolve in your home, but it's there, and not just for the moms, but for the dads, and for the children too. Have you ever been at the end of your rope, at a pivotal crossroad, overwhelmed, unable to discern the next steps? I've been there. I'm there more often than I'd like to admit. Daniel was there in Daniel chapter 10. After serving many long years in exile under pagan kings, I imagine Daniel in his later years felt a bit desperate, a bit at the end of his rope, wondering if he had the strength to soldier on in his post, desperate for God to move, desperate to know what was next. And while he had been given visions to that end, we've seen how peculiar the visions he's received have been, the mystery that continues to shroud them, so many questions still left unanswered. And in Daniel chapter 10, the prophet is in a very precarious spot. However, heaven has one more vision in store for Daniel. And while Daniel was weak and despondent at this point in his life, in this particular season that we find him in, God was going to do whatever he needed to do to prepare the prophet for his next assignment. And today we're going to look at four elements of the preparation that Daniel went through for the final vision of the book, and learn how important it is for us as God's people today, regardless of what your role may be, regardless of who you are, to call upon the Lord for at least two things, certainly much more than these two things, but at least four: wisdom and strength. So if you have your copy of the text with you this morning, if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 10, and if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I'm going to read a few verses of this, and then we're going to pray and trust the Spirit will teach us this morning, as He does each and every week. Daniel 10, beginning in verse 1, says this: "In the third year of Cyrus the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I didn't eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. They ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Let's pray. Lord, we recognize how utterly fragile we are in our present condition of flesh. And Lord, how much in need we are for your power and strength and wisdom to be made manifest in our lives. We sympathize with Daniel here and ask that you would guide us through this passage as you are so faithful to do each and every week, and that we would walk away from here encouraged to know that we can come to you when we are in need, and you hear us and you respond. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look again, as I mentioned, at four elements concerning the preparation that Daniel's going to receive for the final vision that he gets. The vision itself doesn't appear until chapter 11. Everything in chapter 10 deals with the preparation. We got to get Daniel prepared. Why? Because he is tired, and who wouldn't be? He's an old man. He's dealt with pagan kings his whole life. He's displaced from his family, his country land, and he's desperate to know what's next. He's been fasting, the text says. He's been praying and going without certain things to make life a little bit easier and more pleasing, just to hear a word from God. But God knows that he's not yet ready to hear what he has to say. And so he has to prepare Daniel accordingly. And the first part of the preparation is the setting in the first four verses. Daniel's final vision and the implications thereof begin in chapter 10 with the preparation and really are going to carry us all the way to the end of this book, all the way through the end of Daniel 12. And before the vision itself is shared, Daniel's prepared for what he will soon see. And this is established first in this setting. The time indicated in verse 1, we are told it's in the third reign, the year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A message is received by Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And we know that each of the visions that Daniel himself has received has occurred in the chapters of chapter 7 through chapter 12. And here, in Cyrus' third year, we find ourselves around 2 years after Gabriel's appearance to Daniel in chapter 9. We read that last week. We looked at that vision and its implications last week. So 2 years removed from that, we know that Daniel receives what happens here and what we've just read. And we also know that it's at this time that God's people began returning to their homeland. They were granted permission to go back to the area of Jerusalem from whence they came when they were placed into exile. But Daniel doesn't return along with his countrymen, at least not at this point. And Daniel probably didn't return with the countrymen in part because of his age and in part because of his employment in service to the king. And as he heads to the end of his life, God sees fit to continue to reveal things to Daniel. And in this case, we're told in verse 1 that the message was true and one of great conflict. Well, that's great. You're asking to hear from the Lord, and he shares a message with you of great conflict. But he understood, it says, the message and had understanding of the vision. What Daniel will record concerning this next vision will be shared as we look into chapter 11. But this last vision, before it is revealed, takes place under severe circumstances in Daniel's personal life. The prophet writes in verses 2 and 3, "In those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the 3 entire weeks were completed." Daniel had plenty to be grieved by as he watched his displaced people struggle severely for many years in a foreign land, knowing all the while that the only ones that could be blamed were themselves for their own wickedness. Along with his grieving, it says that Daniel ate no choice food. In a lot of other apocalyptic literature, fasting is often seen as a preparatory step for receiving a revelation from the Lord. And while this wasn't a complete fast, Daniel did, the text says, starve himself of most of the most desirable foodstuffs. And to accentuate his posture of mourning even further, Daniel abstained from perfumed oils or deodorants, luxuries that were associated with gladness and feasting. Daniel took very seriously his seeking after the Lord in this period of grief, accompanying his devotion and longing with these outward manifestations of desperation before the Lord. And after 3 weeks of this, just imagine, hungry, smelly, grieving, he is answered from heaven. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was on the bank, verse 4 says, on the great river that is the Tigris. Now, Nisan, that's not the car, that's the name of the Jewish month, March and April, was the first month for the ancient Jews. It was during this month that Passover would have been celebrated. And no doubt this was a factor in Daniel's decision to fast at this specific time, as Passover celebrated the miraculous deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. Daniel wanted God to answer him in the way that he had perhaps answered his people then in the Exodus. And it's at this specific time, at this specific spot, under these specific circumstances, that Daniel beholds quite a sight in verses 5 through 9, which is the second part of our preparation, the sight that he beholds in verses 5 through 9. Daniel writes, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold." Now, white linen is the typical clothing for priests as well as for supernatural or angelic operatives. The golden belt was associated with royalty. But aside from these accoutrements, Daniel is concerned less about the clothing than he is the physical features of this figure. He goes on to say in verse 6, "His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of the tumult." Interestingly, these features describing his body can be also found in the descriptions of the creatures that bear the chariot throne in a vision that Ezekiel has in Ezekiel chapter 1. This, along with the parallel description found in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 of the Lord, seem to argue that this figure that Daniel beholds here in these verses is the God-man himself, a glorious Christ, and therefore distinct from the messenger that we're going to be introduced to later in verse 10. What we have here is one example of what we call a theophany, a manifestation of God in an observable form. God chose to reveal himself in this moment to Daniel in this way through his glorious Son. And Daniel's experience was in some ways private and in other ways public. Notice in verse 7, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves." In other words, though God was revealing himself to Daniel privately, the magnitude of his presence left everyone near Daniel bothered enough to flee the scene, though they didn't see anything themselves. The Apostle Paul had a similar experience in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, when he meets Jesus for the first time on the road to Damascus. Only he saw Jesus, but the others with him felt the presence of the Lord and became speechless with fear. Daniel reveals in verse 8, "I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength." An encounter with the Lord will do that. John, in Revelation chapter 1, the close friend of Jesus, upon seeing a risen and glorious Jesus, falls to his face as if dead when he gazes upon the God-man. And like him, Daniel here is drained of all color, all strength, when he encounters the Lord in this way. Overwhelmed and already done in by the proximity he shared with this manifestation of God, this visual spectacle is accompanied by a word. "I heard the words," verse 9 continues or says, "I heard the sound of his words." And perhaps these words were words of greeting for Daniel, or perhaps they were something that Daniel couldn't comprehend, given who the one is speaking. But Daniel had spent much time crying out to the Lord for a word, and now he was receiving his answer. And the sensory overload does Daniel in entirely. And verse 9 reveals, "As soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." This severe reaction to the presence of the person helps confirm that this being was no mere angel. Talk about a divine encounter. He faints at this sight. And this leads us to the third element of the passage, the support that is sent his way. It's at this point that support is sent to Daniel, who is obviously unable to handle, as anyone would, the presence of God. It says in verse 10, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, Understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now, this is not the same person that we've just witnessed in verses 5 and 6. And this is confirmed by several details. First, while the words of the Lord were not recorded and perhaps too overwhelming to discern earlier in verse 6, here we know exactly what's shared. He records exactly what this second figure says. And second, the figure in verses 10 through 11 has been sent, perhaps by a far superior being, perhaps the one introduced earlier, to aid Daniel, given that the prophet couldn't handle the back and forth with God earlier. And third, Daniel is not nearly as overwhelmed by the presence of the second individual as he was the first. Another confirmation that this being is distinct from the divine being earlier is found in verse 12, with the familiar greeting that many angels share. Do not be afraid. Whoever the first being was earlier was perfectly fine with Daniel's terrified response to him. That this angel doesn't want to be feared in the same deserved way the first being was feared. The conclusion that this second being is a mere angel is finally verified by what he discloses next in verse 12. For from the first day that you set your head on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So God is referred to here in the third person by this second individual who, given what is disclosed next, is not unlimited in the same ways that God himself is. You see, this second messenger was held up a while, unable to immediately respond to Daniel's prayer request, something that can never be said of the Lord. The angel says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. This demonstrates that angels, unlike God, are not omnipresent. They can't be in two places at once. Nor are they omnipotent. They have to cooperate at times to accomplish certain things. Here, the angel mentions another heavenly being called Michael, whom he identifies as a chief priest or archangel that was required to assist him as the angel dealt with the kingdom of Persia in the heavenly realm. Evidently, the reason that Michael specifically became involved in whatever was happening in Persia and not another angel was because Daniel was interceding on behalf of Israel, a nation specifically entrusted to Michael's care, as we'll soon learn in verse 21 and as you will see in Revelation chapter 12. Now that he's free to answer Daniel's request, now that Michael has sort of taken his place temporarily there in Persia, the angel says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. What a fascinating interaction. This interaction with the support that God sent Daniel reveals several things about how God interacts with his people in the world. First, what we can learn from this support that is sent is that God responds to prayer. God responds to prayer. And secondly, we learn that just because an answer to our cry to the Lord seems absent in our realm doesn't mean it's not on its way in the heavenly realm. And third, we learn that God uses angelic servants to do some of his bidding on the world stage, who are limited in both their power and presence and seem to have ranks and jurisdictions. In fact, there's a lot that can be learned about angels in this give and take. Their characteristics, their work. Ultimately, angels are sent to God's people to support them as they persevere on the world stage. This was true for Daniel. It was true for the Jewish people of the Old Testament. It's true for God's people today. They are a heavenly support system used to help along the work of God executed by the people of God for the glory of God. And in this case, the support that came by means of this angel involved the strength that Daniel needed to move forward, which is the fourth and final element of our passage. The final element of Daniel's preparation for what's next, the strength. After all, Daniel had been fasting. He didn't smell very good. And he had just had an encounter with the overwhelming presence of a glorified Christ. When the angel speaks to Daniel the prophet, in verse 15, Daniel is left speechless. It says in verse 15, when he had spoke to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Perhaps Daniel simply didn't know how to respond to what exactly he needed. But that's no trouble. For when God's people don't know what to say or do, heaven has a way of filling in the gaps. Behold, verse 16 says, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. God supplies, through this special touch, the wherewithal to communicate what is needed. Daniel even requires help asking the question that he needs to ask. And once empowered to clarify what is needed, Daniel reveals that he needs strength following the vision that he has witnessed, a vision that caused him great anguish and fatigue. Woefully aware of his limitations and fragility, Daniel concludes in verse 17, for how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? For as for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. And be careful not to confuse characters here. When Daniel says, my Lord, in verse 16 and 17, this is not a statement of divinity as much as it is a designation of respect, like sir. In fact, Sarah calls her husband Abraham Lord in a similar way in the book of Genesis, and others do that throughout the Old Testament. Daniel's pain and lack of strength were due to fright and emotional distress, and here the prophet wonders how he, a mortal man, can entertain a conversation with a heavenly being. And what he would need, and the strength for which he desperately longed, was not something that he could muster or manufacture in his own capacity. It would have to come from heaven. Verse 18 reveals, then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. There is something about a heavenly touch that consistently prepares God's prophets for service. Here, as well as in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 1, heavenly strength is bestowed upon God's human servants by means of a special touch that equips them for whatever is next. Accompanying the strengthening touch is a message of affirmation and blessing. In verse 19, he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. What a powerful word from heaven itself. Daniel needed to fear not. Daniel instead should expect peace, and as a result, take courage. Heaven had heard his prayer, had seen his conviction, and was now responding. Daniel writes, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You know, this verse takes on added significance in the life of my family, and this being Mother's Day, I couldn't help but think that this was the verse that we chose to be the birth verse of our firstborn. We always pick a verse for each of our kids that corresponds the versification to the date that they were born. And Audrey was born October 19th, 1019. You say, well, where did you get that idea? Well, without going into too many details, Branna's labor with Audrey was long and difficult. And you'll go anywhere for inspiration, and I don't know why I didn't go here first, but I went to God's Word as I'm encouraging her, praying for her in the midst of what she was going through to bring our oldest into the world. And I thought, it's 10:19, let me just go through the Scriptures and find a book that has a chapter 10 in it, that has a 19th verse in it, and stumbled upon this verse. It was a verse that we prayed through and over, not just on that early morning when Audrey was born, but pray consistently for her life. It's a great verse. Man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. And now, ready to understand the vision that so plagued him, the angel responds to Daniel's readiness with a curious comment in verses 20 and 21. He said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Another curious statement by this angel. First, the question raised, "Do you understand why I came to you?" is probably asked just to determine that Daniel had, in fact, received some strength and was not totally lost here. Did he know enough to understand why the angel had been sent in the first place? Daniel seems to, and that's good. He's not totally far gone. And so second, the angel shares that he would soon have to return to his post, the post that he left in Persia, given what was required of him there in the spiritual realm. And third, he previews that after Persia's gone, another power will rise in her place, named Greece, who will no doubt keep the angels preoccupied in that region. However, fourth, and for the time being, the angel would disclose what is inscribed in the writing of truth for Daniel, that which troubled him so, and why he called upon heaven in the first place. And thereafter, and fifthly, he would rejoin Michael, Israel's angel, in what they were currently working on in Persia. Now, there is so much to glean from this passage about any number of things, and yet at its core, what we have in Daniel chapter 10 is a godly man praying for wisdom and strength and receiving such from the only place qualified to offer it. Here, Daniel is bothered by something he doesn't quite understand, this last vision. And he is made fully aware of his limitations and weakness in achieving answers to his many questions. Even the strength to continue. Even the wherewithal to ask the right questions he lacks. Therefore, he calls out to the Lord. He calls out to the Lord with a kind of fervent desperation that comes from someone who desires nothing more than hearing from God. And God answers by revealing himself to Daniel. And then, when he can't handle that, supplying the strength necessary to persevere and learn what is needed for him to move forward. When we understand that this is ultimately what this chapter is about, we can easily apply it to our lives. That is what it teaches. How aware are we of our need for wisdom and strength for each and every day? How conversant are we with our own weaknesses and limitations and inability to provide such for ourselves or find these treasures in the world? How desperately do we call upon the Lord to answer us and provide what it is that we need? Just as Daniel needed the wisdom and strength he knew only God could provide in his day, we desperately need the kind of wisdom and strength that can only come from the Lord in our day. And it's an ongoing thing. I don't know about you, but I'm reminded constantly of how much in need I am for strength and wisdom. And sometimes we get embarrassed with ourselves or maybe even with other people to admit that we're having one of those episodes, one of those weak seasons, thinking, well, it's really not bad compared to what this other person may be going through, but it doesn't matter. For whatever reason, because of our flesh and the brokenness of this world, we get overwhelmed. And we get overwhelmed. It doesn't take much to overwhelm us. I was reminded of this last night as I was called upon to go visit someone who couldn't find a chaplain at a hospital, was just looking for someone to pray with. Went and visited with this young man who had a difficult diagnosis that he just learned about, sat there, talked with him, prayed with him, and I was immediately convicted, looking at what he was facing and wondering to myself quietly, why am I so bothered by this over here when this gentleman over here is dealing with something far worse? We don't understand why it is that we get so bothered and so overwhelmed and are made so weak by the things that make us weak or bothered, but they do bother us. I mean, Daniel here is not facing some kind of existential threat. He's not facing some kind of physical malady or issue. His life is not in jeopardy here, but he's bothered. And some of you are bothered today, and you don't even want to admit that you're bothered because you hate to admit it because you feel like you shouldn't be bothered. Well, let me tell you this, friends. We're weak people. And this world is a bothersome place. And whether you feel like you're justified in being bothered or not, the anxiety, the pressure, it's real. Okay? And we ought to take our cue from Daniel here when we face situations like that, when we're in that funk, to call upon the Lord, demanding from heaven an answer and the strength that only He can provide. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, make your requests to God by prayer and thanksgiving. Place your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind fully beyond understanding." You say, "Pastor, I am praying for that. I have been praying for that." My encouragement to you is keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord for such. The answer is on its way, even when we don't realize it, or even when we don't see it, just as it was for Daniel, who in his case had to wait 24 days. You won't find the wisdom you really need from anywhere in the world, let alone yourself. You won't find the strength you really need by trying harder or pooling your resources today. God's revelation is found in His Word, provides the wisdom and strength that we all need. And like Daniel, we must call upon the Lord for such things, trusting that He will answer us. And that when He answers us, He answers with, "Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous." And while we may not perceive the answer yet, we can always trust that God is working and moving. We can trust that as His children, He hears us and will answer us whenever is appropriate. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you haven't given yourself permission to call out to the Lord for something. You're downplaying it. You're trying to save face in front of maybe your friends or coworkers or family. You're spending more energy trying to contain the reservoir of your great anxiety, heartache, and disappointment. And maybe if you're reading about Daniel's example here, it's just ready to burst. And maybe it needs to burst. Maybe it needs to break. We become so good, myself most of all, at hiding at times just how much in need we are for what only the Lord can provide. And God loves nothing more than to come through for us. It's like when I watch my young child trying to do something on their own. They're at that age. You know what it's like, moms. See your children grow up and then try and start doing things on their own, right? They want to do it by themselves. And sometimes you let them try, as long as it's not dangerous. And they're trying to open that thing, or trying to reach for that toy, or they're trying to navigate their way around, and they're messing up. They're hitting their head against the wall. And it's when they finally look up at you and they say, "Help me," that I can tell you as a loving father, nothing gives me more pleasure and joy than to go and help them when they know they need my help. And friends, God's the same way with His children. Maybe you're bouncing your heads against the wall over something in your life that's bothering you. And maybe God's saying to you, just as He tried to get through to Daniel here, just cry out to me. I'm there for you. I'm there to help you. I want to help you. And so if in a few minutes, we're going to have a time of invitation. And maybe you just need to cry out to the Lord when we sing in a few moments. And maybe we don't stand and sing. Maybe we just spend some time in prayerful meditation as the team comes up to lead us. And we provide just an opportunity for you to pray and be honest with the Lord, just as Daniel was. Don't worry about what's bothering you or that you're embarrassed about what's bothering you, but just cry out to the Lord. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I'm not ashamed to ask for it. And maybe you want to come here at this to the front at this altar. Maybe you want to pray with someone. I love to pray with you, encourage you as someone who struggles too. Maybe you're here today and maybe you realize, you know what? I need to cry out to the Lord for salvation. I don't even belong to Him. I'm trying to do this whole thing called life myself, and it's failing. Maybe if that's you today, today is a day for you to place your trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you, who is sent to provide ultimately the relief that we desperately need and the hope of a better world rid of all this brokenness and all of this destruction. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you. But as we pray and prepare our hearts for this time, let's be honest with the Lord. And let's enter into a time of prayerful invitation. Just as you sit down, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Again, we're not going to stand. We're not going to sing. We're just going to pray. There's something in your life. There's something in my life for which you need wisdom. You've exhausted all of your acumen, all of your intelligence, all your training, all your experiences. It's not coming through for you. You need wisdom that only God can provide. Maybe it's strength. You've done all you can in your own power and your own effort. You've tried as hard as you can to do this or that, and it's just not working. You know, because God's got to come through. Be honest with Him. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your strength. Father, we call upon you today with honest hearts, confessing our utter desperation for what only you can provide. As we look at our world, as we look at our lives, we know and are made aware and perhaps been reminded through your word today how utterly in need we are for you. But Lord, we save face. We pretend everything's just fine. We can handle it. And Lord, break us of that tendency so that you can show yourself glorious and the Savior of your people again. And Lord, may it start with me. May it start with the families of this church. Lord, if there are people here today that have yet to call out to you in faith for salvation, we ask that you would move in their hearts as well. That people be faithful to come and cry out to you as they're led by your Spirit. And we will give you all the glory. Continue to pray in this time of meditation and reflection. Mm-hmm.